From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Unfettered access to a canon lawyer. Father Gerald Murray is in the house. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your questions about not just canon law, but any aspect of the Catholic faith. He's not only a canon lawyer, but he's been a pastor since the woolly mammoths roamed the earth. So give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Ace McKay and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is, he is, every Thursday from New York City. Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Great to be with you.
Got an email here from Oliver, and he says, in reference to the institution of the Eucharist, what did Jesus mean when he said it is the quote-unquote new and everlasting covenant?
Well, this is that's a great question, because this is what Jesus Christ came to offer to the people of Israel and to all the world, which is a new covenant. The first covenant was offered to the people of Israel, and it essentially consisted of a kinship pact between God and the people of Israel. I will be your God, you will be my people. So a covenant establishes a kinship relationship, a familial relationship between two parties. And in this case, it was God and the people of Israel. But he promised that he would send a redeemer, and that redeemer would be sit on the throne of David and rule over the world, rule over Israel, rule over all nations. And that would be in the form of a new covenant, because that would be inaugurated by the Messiah, and that's Jesus Christ. So, you know, we say this is a new covenant in his blood, because by offering his body on the cross to die for us, he won victory over sin and death for all of us, and he established this new kinship relationship in which we are now blood brothers and sisters with Christ through baptism and the reception of the Eucharist. We're united to God now, in anticipation of the beatific vision forever in heaven. So the new covenant is precisely the New Testament. That's another word that's used, and it refers to this new order of salvation in Christ, which is offered to Jew and Gentile alike.
You know, my wife was taught in elementary school by the Vincentian Sisters of Charity, and she always talks about the sisters telling them that they had a little, their guardian angel on one shoulder telling them what to do, and a little demon on the other shoulder telling them what to do, and they needed to make up their mind which voice they were going to listen to. And I'm reminded of that as Elena writes in, I teach catechism. A student asked me if every person has a guardian angel and a demon. Can you help me answer them?
Well, we do have guardian angels, but we don't have a demon in the sense that God doesn't assign us a devil in order to accompany us throughout life. The purpose of the guardian angel is to guide and protect those who are baptized. So the guardian angel comes to the baptized. It's one of the gifts that comes by becoming a child of God. The devil, on the other hand, tempts all humanity, and God, has conquered the devil, but nonetheless, the devil still has influence because of a human attraction to sin. It's one of the consequences of original sin that we are weak and that we are attracted to committing sin, and we fall into the false reasonings that lead us to sin. So, the specifics of which devil tempts which person, we really don't know. But we do know that we have our own guardian angel. It's referred to in the Acts of the Apostles when St. Peter got freed miraculously from the prison and then knocked on the door or the gate of one of the homes of the Christians. And I believe it was a servant girl came and saw Peter and said, and then ran back and said, I thought it was his angel. But no, it was Peter himself. So, yeah, so pray to your guardian angel every day. I do myself. It's a great thing to remember that God's looking out for us through intermediaries such as angels and saints.
You know, that's one thing. You know, we converts, of which I am one, adult converts especially, we get a lot of credit for the zeal with which we approach the faith. But there are some things that cradle Catholics have over us, and I think a healthy relationship with our guardian angel is one of those things. Because that's sort of, I think, the people that have it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, most of them, I think, cultivated it from a very young age.
Yeah, so it was taught. I went to a Catholic school, and the prayer to the guardian angel was taught to me by the sister, and it's been reinforced by other teachers. Yes, so it's important. And, you know, this is part of the Catholic notion of the communion of the saints, which includes all those who prompt us to sanctity, which are the angels. And we do pray to St. Michael, we pray to St. Gabriel, the angels, we know their names. But then the guardian angels, I remember one priest saying it's a good custom to give a name to your angel. So, you know, you can think about doing that. But no, consider your angel your body man, so to speak, the one who's with you all the time.
Henry writes in, when President Bush passed away, they said the creed. How can they recite Catholic Apostolic Church when they're not Catholic?
Well, this happens in Protestant churches because they accept certainly the Apostles' Creed, and I think most accept the Nicene Creed. They just don't view the Catholic Church as being the church ruled over by Pope Leo and all the bishops. They would view the Catholic Church meaning a universal assemblage of all believers, and they use that notion. But that's an anti-historical interpretation of what it means, the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the universal church, which is united. We say one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So it's all four things at the same time. So therefore, it would be impossible to have a church that could call itself universal and Catholic if it had groups within it that taught different things and contradicted each other and refused to submit to the authorities as established by Christ, namely Peter and his successors and the successors of the apostles, the bishops.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Several open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Bert wants to know, why is the word but used instead of and in the Our Father?
We're referring to, but lead us not into temptation.
Yes.
Ne nos inducas is in Latin, and ne can be translated as but or not. It has no real difference in meaning. It's expressing a wish that something bad doesn't happen. So, give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, but lead us not. It's the same thing.
It's basically, I think it's a word that has options in English that are not available in the original language, right?
I would think that's the, yes, exactly. It's in usage over time, it just becomes, part of common memory, but there's no distinction in what you're praying for when you employ either word and or but.
Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Chad in San Diego, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question for Father Gerald Murray. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, it's June 12th as we do the program today, and it is a special day. We talked about it a little bit yesterday on Open Line when Father Mitch himself was in the studio, but happy 49th anniversary of ordination for Father Mitch. I told him yesterday the first 50 years are the hardest, so he should be smooth sailing here pretty soon. I just wanted to give a big shout out to Father Mitch, those many years ago when he drove up in an old pickup truck with cowboy boots, blue jeans, and a hat on, and Mother Angelica wondered who she had invited to be on her show. And I think she said something like, "You are going to change clothes before the show," or something like that when he came up. But here he is all these many years later in service to our Lord through the work he does here at EWTN. And happy 49th anniversary to Father Mitch Pacwa today on June 12th. To the phones we go. First up today is Chad in San Diego, California, listening at EWTN.com. Chad, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey. Hi, Father. Hey, Jack. Thanks for taking my call. I've got a medical ethic question. My dad, aside from suffering from some other diseases, cancer, which is under control and whatnot, he's got dementia, and we have him in a dementia facility near my home, and so I try and give him as good a quality of life as I can, but he's really tormented there. He hates living in this facility, and he hates everything about life, and I'm wondering what is a Catholic moral teaching on stopping a treatment, say, for his prostate cancer, which would gradually grow when he is in a state of decline already with his dementia and doesn't really know what's going on?
Well, yeah, the obligation for Christians is to maintain their health and to, you know, nourish and hydrate themselves and, you know, to maintain life according to, you know, ordinary standards of you know, staying fed and all the like. Now, that decision, it seems, will no longer be made by your father because of his dementia. He's not able to act on his own. So now that falls upon you. So you should have a similar attitude. Treating one disease doesn't depend on the fact that he has another one. So, the fact that he has cancer, but you say it's under control, is a good sign because the restoration of bodily health is occurring, and doesn't seem to have been onerous or impose a burden on him. The fact that he has dementia is a separate question, and that should not lead us to a conclusion that it'd be better off if he died of cancer, therefore stopping cancer treatment would be to his benefit. No, I would say, continue whatever treatment's necessary for his cancer, and then as regards the dementia, that's a very tough thing for someone to go through. And, dementia people often don't want to be staying in those controlled environments where they, you know, prevent it from going outside and getting hit by a car or things of that sort. So I would say stay the course, continue the treatment, and, you know, do the good care you're taking of your dad through the service provided at that facility should continue.
Does that help, Chad?
So, yeah, it does. I've always looked at it as, yes, he's suffering from dementia, and he's, you know, he's angry and agitated about because he's confused, right? But perhaps this is some kind of free purgatory on earth for him. That's sort of how I'm looking at it. And okay, you reinforced what I thought. Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless you, Chad. We'll keep your dad in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Randy is in the great state of Illinois, listening on Sirius XM channel 130 with a very necessary question. I hear these terms used interchangeably, and they probably shouldn't be. Randy, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father.
I yes,
got a
Randy,
question
thank
about
you.
This. My son is a professed humanist atheist. Been going through that for about 15 years. And we talk quite a bit, you know, about things. He still converses with me about it. The other night he comes up and he says, well, I'm not really an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Are we making progress or am I looking for something that's not there?
Well, it's progress if he's going from positively asserting that there is no God to now stating, which what the agnostic position is, we don't know if there's a God or not. So therefore, he's admitting the possibility that there is a God. And then, you know, the next step beyond that is belief, where you say to someone, which is more likely, that there is God or there is not a God. We can win that debate pretty easily based on the history of how Christians have understood both creation and redemption. And that's progress. You know, ordinarily with people who have, you know, lost their faith or become obscured in their thinking, rational argument will go to a certain degree, but, you know, prayer and penance is really important. And you should encourage him to live a moral life, because often sin becomes the cause of spiritual blindness. And then we don't want God to exist because we don't want to be held accountable for our sins. So said, you know, if you're completely honest and try to live a good, decent, moral life, you know, you can tell him you'll have a much better, you'll be in a much better position to judge whether claiming to be an agnostic is the actual true state of life that you want to live, or if there's something else that is beckoning, which we would say, of course, God is calling him.
God bless you, Randy. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you on this Thursday. 833-288-3986. Joanne is watching us on YouTube, Father. And she says, to her way of thinking, here's what she says. There is such a division in our Catholic culture here, especially in America, between traditional Latin Mass Catholics and Novus Ordo Catholics. And she feels like she needs to explain which one she is. Is there a proper way of telling people that she follows the traditional Latin Mass, that's the kind of Catholic she is?
Okay, well, I'll question the premise. You know, division would seem to imply an opposition. And I would say for the most part, people who go to Sunday Mass, which is in the Novus Ordo, the New Order of Mass, have little or no resentment or hostility against people like the Latin Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, we sometimes call the Tridentine Mass. I don't think there's that level of opposition or hostility. Now, certainly there are people who make their preference known to their friends and say, well, I don't go to the new Mass anymore because I much prefer the old Mass. And then, you know, my answer to them is, well, that's fine. Go to the old Mass when it's available. But if it's not available, you know, you're still under the obligation to hear Mass every Sunday. So you should willingly and happily go to a new order Mass, even if you find that you're not as spiritually nourished as you are at the old Mass. So And from that point of view, there shouldn't be a hostility on either side. Now, you will occasionally find people who will attack those that like the Latin Mass. And, you know, just like with anything in life, when people criticize you, you know, keep your cool, listen, smile, respond truthfully, but not in a, you know, boisterous manner. And the convincing people might want, you know, the attempt to convince them that you're a reasonable and good person may not be so much what you say, but in the attitude that you display when you're being criticized.
Is it fair to say that both forms of the liturgy are perfectly legitimate, and the biggest thing we need to avoid is casting aspersions on people who prefer something different than we do?
Yes, absolutely. Both are perfectly legitimate. Now, we'll make one note that in the common experience, if you go to a traditional Latin Mass, you will see no liturgical abuses, by and large. It just, they don't exist.
There's because no room the priests for are very, it, really.
Well, there's room for anything.
Well, that's true.
Yeah, in the sense, you know, Father can rush through the Mass, you know, and mumble his Latin and then, you know, short-circuit some of the rubrics. Generally, that's not
true.
Happening.
I stand corrected.
Just a little historical perspective on this. But the problem in the new order of the Mass is that many priests got into the habit over the decades since Vatican II of changing, adding, and dropping things according to their personal preference, ignoring the rubrics, and then introducing elements that are alien to the Mass into the Mass, such as dancing or, you know, inappropriate music, gestures. I mean, I've seen videos of Masses where you have ballet dancers in leotards, you know, parading through the altar carrying banners and things of this sort, and then dancing around. And you see, this has nothing to do with what Pope Paul VI authorized when he approved the new Mass. So that's an area where people say, well, you know, I don't like going to those clown Masses or their equivalents. And the answer, I don't like them either. But if that's the only Mass you go to, then you go and you grit your teeth and you say, Lord, it's more important that I fulfill my obligations and receive you in communion than that I have a pleasant experience that particular Sunday.
833-288-3986. Nathan is up next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Nathan, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Nathan is up next.
Nathan, are you there?
Nathan, you're on with Father Gerald.
Tell you what, we'll come back to Nathan in just a moment, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls. The number again is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You can also text your question to Father Murray. Simply text the letters EWTN to 58177. That's text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text us your first name and your brief question, message, and data rates may apply. And if you prefer, you can also leave your question on our listener comment line, and that number is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That number is 1-205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773, and you can leave your question there, and it may find its way to us during a future episode of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Nathan, Lorraine, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Good news, Father. We have found Nathan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Nathan, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father.
Yes, Nathan, go right ahead.
I have a question. Me and my mom were talking about this, and we were questioning if God made dinosaurs, what is the day that it says that it was made when the day of the creepy creatures?
Are you referring to the book of Genesis?
Yes.
Yeah. So the book of Genesis doesn't give a historical timeline about the creation of the different creatures. So it explains that God made different types of creatures, and the dinosaurs are part of that. Yes, but to the specific timeline or things of that sort, we cannot infer or see in the Genesis account of creation. But God did make dinosaurs. We know that from the evidence. And they lived on the earth a long time ago.
So this is confirmation that you were not there, Father.
Not there. Wouldn't mind, though. Dinosaurs are a lot of fun, you know.
Were you a dinosaur child? Did you like dinosaurs when you were a kid?
Well, we used to, used to see them on the shows and woolly mammoths and all that kind of thing were on TV sometimes. So, yeah, it was, in my Paris school, if you talk about dinosaurs, kids suddenly pay attention. So.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. My son was a big dinosaur junkie when he was a little kid. Thanks, Nathan. Mm-hmm. Great question. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open phone line at 833-288-3986. Lorraine is in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Lorraine, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, hello. I was calling about the first nine Fridays. If you can't get there, I'll do that. What can you do?
Yeah, so you're referring to the promise made to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque that anyone who goes to nine First Friday Masses will be saved. Well, the church would say, if you cannot physically go to the Mass, you can spiritually unite yourself with Mass being offered that day, because God will look favorably upon your desire, which cannot be realized perhaps for reasons such as there's either no Mass available, you're not well enough to go, things of that sort. So, by all means, keep the First Friday devotion, even if you're, stuck at home or just can't get to Mass.
Does that help you out, Lorraine?
Go. I used to go, but since my eyes are bad, I can't go out by myself.
Yeah.
Okay, well, God knows that, and He blesses you. So what you've done in the past, God will reward you for, and what you do now, likewise.
God bless you, Lorraine. Thanks so much for the phone call. Mike is up next. He is in Madison, Wisconsin, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mike, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Father, thank you very much for everything that you do. The question that I have is that this Sunday coming up has a nickname of being Heresy Sunday. And I'm wondering if you can enlighten me a little bit on why it's called that and what examples were there that led up to that.
I missed what you said was the nickname.
Heresy Sunday.
Heresy Sunday. Okay, well, because it's Trinity Sunday. So, there were a lot of heresies against the Trinity in the history of the Church. The denial of the incarnation, modalism, all kinds of heresies that have risen in the course of Christian history and have been refuted. So we believe in one God in three persons. We believe in one Godhead. The persons are all equal. The Son is not inferior to the Father. The Spirit is not inferior to the Father and the Son. Yeah, so I think I've never heard that used as a nickname for the Trinity Sunday, but I'll accept that as something you've heard. And, if you look up in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the section on the Holy Trinity, you'll give a very good explanation of it. And I believe the heretical teachings are noted and refuted.
This is one of the most challenging aspects of our faith to our finite human existence, isn't it?
It is. I remember in the seminary, the professor said that the two principal truths of Christian revelation are the Trinity and the Incarnation. The Trinity, because, it's it's understandable easily that there's one God, but how do you have three persons in one God? And therefore you have, this kind of impasse or difficulty that people have, and that's sad to say, Muhammad and the Islamic faith just say the Christians believe in three gods. They call us, polytheists, which we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. There is only one God, but, Jesus said the Father and I are one, yet he is speaking about another person. And then, the Lord promised that, it is good that I go, because otherwise the Spirit won't come. So the Son and the Father send the Spirit when the Son ascends into heaven, and there's another person of the Trinity. So we have the three persons in one God. If the Father and I are one, that means there's only one God. And if it's the Spirit of the Father and the Son, then it's the Spirit of the one God. So it's a mysterious teaching, but, I always say it allows you to understand how it is that Jesus can speak as God while on earth, yet he is then also, giving commands and performing miracles. Yet on the other hand, he speaks about his Father in heaven which is God the Father. And then he talks about sending the Spirit. Well, who is that? So these are the three persons of the one Godhead.
I've always found that the preface to Eucharistic prayer number one, which is essentially the same preface of the traditional Latin Mass for those who prefer that. But boy, that one gives a really nice, concise explanation, I think, of the Trinity, if people want to look that up.
Yep, absolutely. And, it's go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church again. I always talk about that document because it has excellent explanations in easily understandable terms of the principal doctrines of the faith.
Next up is Sean in the south of France. Your scope is unlimited, Father Murray. He's watching us on YouTube today. Sean, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. My question is it not a mortal sin to not go to confession every Sunday? And if so, I haven't been to confession since I was, I think, 12 in grade school, although I went to a Catholic high school, and I'm pushing 50. I'm 48 right now. So my question to you would be, how do you deal with somebody like that, somebody like me? And my second question, if you have time.
Well, no, one time, one at a time. Don't stop. No, it is not a mortal sin not to go to confession every Sunday. Catholics are under no obligation to confession every Sunday. They can if they would like to. If you are in a state of mortal sin, then you are obliged to go to confession in order to receive the sacraments, in order to be freed from that state of mortal sin. So that's important. Now, we do, as a side note, we say if people are unable to go to confession because there's either no priest or they're physically impossible and they're conscious of mortal sin, then they make an act of perfect contrition that'll free them from the state of mortal sin. But then they're obligated at the next possible opportunity to make a confession of the sins that they have consciousness of, even though they've already made the act of perfect contrition. So in your case, since you said you've been away from confession for many, many years, the simple answer is go back to confession and, to tell the priest the reason why you hadn't been to confession so long and tell him any sins you have, starting with any mortal sins, and then you gain absolution, and then you be in the proper disposition to receive the other sacraments.
God bless you, Sean, and I would encourage you to do that. It can be difficult, huh, Father, to go after many, many years, but boy, there's no more liberating experience than to return to the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Absolutely, and in fact, I remember one of the saints said, that the devil takes away fear when you commit sin, and then he returns it to you when it's time to confess sin. So we're not afraid to offend God, but we are afraid somehow to get the pardon that he so freely offers. So yeah, be brave, be a man, and just say, look, I don't want to live in a state of hostility with the man, with the God who created me and redeemed me. So I'm going to get kneel down, tell my sins, be pardoned, and then start again.
Joe is in Queens, New York today, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thanks, gentlemen, for taking my call. My question has to do with baptism. When my son was about a month old, he had to have emergency surgery. He wasn't baptized yet. So I ran home, got some holy water, said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, said some other prayers that I thought I remembered from the rite. Thank God everything went well. A couple of months later, we had the formal baptism at the church. I guess my question was there a need for that formal baptism?
Well, if you said the proper form of words and used water, you poured water on the child's head, and while you said, I baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then the child's baptized. Now, is it your recollection that that is what you did?
Oh, yeah, I definitely said that, yeah.
Yeah, so then the second baptism was not necessary. Yes, you don't have to, it's impossible to rebaptize. You can have a second ceremony, but it's not a second baptism. You can only be baptized once. Now, the priest might engage in what's called a conditional baptism if he thought that perhaps there'd been an error in what was done by yourself when you did that emergency baptism. But, you know, canon law provides that in an emergency, anybody, even an unbeliever, can baptize, as long as they use the proper form of words, water, and intend to do what the church does when it baptizes someone. So that's, you know, in the history of the church, you've had many children born and then close to death and at the hospital, and nurses and doctors would baptize them, and they didn't even necessarily have to be believers.
Got a great program on Saturday mornings I want to invite you to check out. The Spirit World, 11 a.m. Eastern, and they replay it Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. Our relationship with our earthly Father as Father's Day approaches is central to who we are and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Join this edition of The Spirit World with Debbie Giorgiani and Adam Bly, where they talk about what it means to be a father. That's The Spirit World, Saturday morning, 11 a.m., Sunday night, 7 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still time for a couple more phone calls at 833-288-3986. Mark is up next in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Mark, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. See, I have a question about infant baptism, more so. What is the Catholic Church's official teaching on what happens to an infant if they die prior to being baptized?
Yeah, so that's a very good question. There's no dogmatic teaching, defined teaching about the fate of children who die without baptism. There is a common teaching, or a teaching that's been taught by theologians and endorsed by some popes, that children who die without baptism will not suffer the pains of hell, because while they are not able to be enter into heaven because they die in a state of original sin, nonetheless they don't suffer because they're not responsible for that. So that's where you got the teaching on limbo, that those children go to a place of natural happiness, which is separate. They're still separated from God, but they are not suffering the pains of hell. Now, people question that, but he said, well, what is the nature of happiness if you're in permanent separation from God? And that is a good question to analyze and answer. But the church has never officially taught that limbo exists. It's referred to it as being congruent with Christian teaching. And the International Theological Commission actually issued a document on this maybe 15 or 20 years ago. You can look for that. But the church's teaching is that no one can enter into heaven unless they have been baptized, or that they have received the effect of baptism through what's commonly called baptism of blood, meaning they died for the faith as a martyr, or baptism of desire, which means that they desired in this life to do God's will as they understood it, and God takes that into account giving them a sanctifying grace and beatitude in heaven. But God alone knows who those people are. God alone knows who any of us that get into heaven, that's revealed in the case of saints through canonization, which the church teaches is an assurance that those saints are with God in heaven, seeing face to face. All of this will be revealed in its fullness at the second coming, when it will be publicly manifested who are the saved and who are the damned.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Carol is up next in the great state of Michigan, listening on the EWTN app. Carol, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father.
Yes, Carol.
My question's on annulment. I'll try to make this quick. I was cradle Catholic, was married in a Catholic ceremony 40 years ago. My husband left the marriage, and I eventually remarried in a civil ceremony. My question is on annulment. The one thing that I'm confused about is that my husband and I live as brother and wife, and my question is whether I need to seek an annulment.
Do you mean okay. Brother and sister? You said brother and wife.
Oh, I'm sorry. Brother and sister. I'm sorry.
Right. Okay, so an annulment is a declaration by a church tribunal or a church court that a marriage that was what we call a putative marriage. In other words, the marriage was entered into according to proper form, meaning you got married in front of a priest and you swore the vows, etc., but that there was some obstacle to that marriage being valid, an obstacle involving either something that was unknown, perhaps, like, you know, for instance, unknown by one of the parties, that the other party had a previous marriage that they never revealed, that marriage would be invalid. The more typical cases involve psychological incapacity to marry or to enter into marriage. That has to be proven by evidence. So all of those things that would lead one to conclude perhaps my marriage was not valid would have to be brought before a tribunal for judgment in order to be given a decree of nullity, or what's commonly called an annulment. An annulment is not Catholic divorce. You know, it's not saying, well, there was a marriage, but now the church has broken that marriage bond. No. Now, if you are living in a second invalid marriage, but not committing any adulterous behavior, living as brother and sister, you can, if there's a serious enough reason to maintain that cohabitation as brother and sister, then you can confess your sorrow over entering into the second marriage outside of the church, and then receive absolution and then go to communion, provided there's no danger of scandal being given. That was taught very clearly by St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict. It's been the common practice and teaching of the church. So yes, that's how I would answer your question.
God bless you, Carol. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Rose is listening. She called in and wasn't able to hold on the line, but she wanted to know, Father, if you had a good book recommendation to get a graduate who feels called to the priesthood.
Well, that's a great question, because there are a lot of great books. I'll give a couple of books that I think would just be good for not only thing becoming a priest, to being a priest, but even just to, you know, becoming more serious Catholic. There were two books by Father Walter Chizik. He Leadeth Me and With God in Russia. Those are two books written by a Jesuit priest who was arrested. He worked as a missionary in Russia and Poland before the Second World War. He was captured by the Soviets. He was imprisoned. He went to the Gulag, and then he was finally released back to America in a prisoner exchange. But he wrote two accounts. One is sort of historical, With God in Russia. The other is a spiritual memoir. He Leadeth Me. Those are great books. I recommend every person on the face of the earth to read those books.
Yeah, those are very, very inspirational. Michael is watching us on YouTube, and he writes in on the YouTube chat, great, poignant comment. Please remember to keep our priests in prayer this Father's Day. What a great exhortation from Michael. And let me be the first to welcome, to wish you a happy Father's Day this upcoming Sunday, Father Murray.
Well, that's very kind, Jack. And, you know, parishioners are so nice. They sometimes give you Father's Day cards or wish you happy Father's Day at the end of Mass, at, you know, at the door of the church. Yeah, I mean, spiritual paternity is something that, you know, priests have to always remind themselves of, because we spend a lot of time, you know, building management and scheduling and paying employees. And you can sort of say, well, you know, here I am, I'm a small businessman who says Mass on the side. No. It's the other way around. You're the spiritual father of your flock, and just like any good father, you know, you want to make sure there's a roof over the in the house, and that the water's running, electricity is on, but all that's for the purpose of being able to offer, you know, this consolation of the sacraments, to preach the word of God, to teach children and others the truths of the faith. So yeah, that's paternity, and that's appreciate the well wishes.
Kenneth is in Bismarck, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. You're number one in Bismarck today, Father. Kenneth, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
I just was wondering, you just spoke about that the church teaches that no one gets to heaven unless they were baptized. And
yes.
I guess I was listening to a program about Rachel's Vineyard, where some people in their healing process come to, I guess, mystically see the children that they aborted and that they were in heaven. I wonder how that's kind of a conflict there. Is there any way to reconcile those two ways of looking at that?
Right. Well, no, this is, you know, the children who are killed by abortion it's the same category, children who die before baptism. In this case, they had no chance of being baptized, but you know, in many cases, children who are born and die have no chance of being baptized. No, the church has never taught that those children are in heaven. This is an area we have to trust in God and say, God has not revealed the fate of those infants to us. Therefore, we can't with certainty claim that they're either in one place or another. The teaching on limbo, as I say, is a common theological opinion, which is congruent with the teaching that you cannot enter into heaven if you're not baptized. If God has a special dispensation that he has not revealed, that unbaptized children are taken into heaven, that's something we'll discover at the second coming. But in the meantime, you know, the serenity of faith is, well, if God is not revealed and the church has not taught it, then I'm not going to insist that this is how it has to be. And that's, you know, that's kind of like a necessary thing for me to have to believe in. No, you can harbor that hope and say, well, God is so good, I think he would do that. Maybe that's the case. But God is always good, and whatever he decides is good. But if we don't know what he's decided, then we just have to be patient.
It's Infant Baptism Day on Open Line Thursday. Dee is in Seattle, Washington, listening on Modern Day E-Radio today. Dee, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. It's kind of relating to the question you just had. I'm a Catholic, and I was also confirmed, and I have baptized people with water and without, but my friends and family members who were forced to or had to have an abortion, I have, over the phone, baptized their babies. If they didn't have a name or want to give a name, I said baby boy or baby girl. I baptized thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I made an attempt to baptize these babies in spiritual state, and I'm wondering if God allows this to be legitimate.
No, you can't baptize over the phone. Baptism has to be the minister, water, the words, and the person being baptized. They have to be all present simultaneously. So it's a, you know, it's a nice thought that you're offering prayers in the hope that that child would receive the benefit that goes with being baptized, but that's not a valid baptism, no.
But we can certainly rest assured that when this mystery is revealed to us, we're not going to be disappointed.
Of course, no, and it's, you know, these the mysteries of God always produce joy in the souls of the saved, because it's all part of the divine plan. And, you know, we brought this up before, Jack. The question is, you know, if somebody gets to heaven and someone they were expecting to be there isn't, is that going to ruin their experience of heaven? No, because God will make it known to them why it is that they're there and someone else isn't.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure, absolutely. We'll talk about it later. God, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Ace McKay, and social media maven, Miss Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.